But this morning, we're going to look at some fascinating episodes in the life of Jesus, where we find that Jesus comes into conflict with the scribes and the Pharisees specifically. So the title of my message is The King's Conflicts. And over the next few Sundays, we're going to be looking at his conflicts in chapter 12 in three different areas: his conflict over the Sabbath, his conflict over Satan, and his conflict over signs. Show us a sign and we will be satisfied. This morning, we're going to talk about the subject of the Sabbath day. J. Lewis Johnson, in his article called The Paralysis of Legalism, said this in the theological journal Biblia Sacra. I want to quote him. He said, "One of the most serious problems facing the Orthodox Christian Church today is the problem of legalism. One of the most serious problems facing the church in Paul's day was the problem of legalism. In every day, it is the same. Legalism wrenches the joy of the Lord from the Christian believer. And with the joy of the Lord goes the power for vital worship and vibrant service. Nothing is left but cramped, somber, dull, and listless profession. The truth is betrayed, and the glorious name of the Lord becomes a synonym for a gloomy killjoy." Legalism is a very, very dangerous thing. A legalist is a person that has not scriptural basis, but develops their own little rules and regulations for a standard of holiness. They're not a person that is walking in the liberty wherein Christ has set us free, but they've developed these little standards of righteousness, and they grow to the point where they feel that they are righteous and others are unrighteous because they don't keep their standards. Now, a legalist isn't someone who just simply has law. God has given us his word and his law and his commandments and his precepts, but legalism is an attitude of the heart, whereby we think that we can attain or arrive at an acceptance before God by keeping our man-made rules and regulations, and we tend to become critical and harsh and fault-finding and judgmental and censorious in our attitude toward others and those that are around us. Well, Jesus comes into direct conflict with the legalist in Matthew chapter 12. And this first episode that we're going to look at is in the issue of the Sabbath day. God gave to Israel the Sabbath day, the day of rest, Saturday. And it was to be a blessing to them, but instead the religious leaders of the day had turned it into a thing of bondage with all their rules and all their regulations, and no longer was it a blessing and a benefit to man, but it became a heavy burden. And Jesus had invited, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," because they were under the yoke of legalism. He invited them to come to him and that he would give their souls rest. Now, first of all, it starts in verse 1 over the issue of the disciples eating the corn on the Sabbath day. I love this story. It says in verse 1, "At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the cornfields, and he was with his disciples, and they were hungry, and they began to pluck the ears of the corn, and they began to eat. Now when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto Jesus, 'Behold, your disciples are doing that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day.' But he said unto them," verse 3, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those that were with him? How he went into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, but yet they are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you would have known what this meaneth, 'I will have mercy and not sacrifice,' you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." Now, going back to verse 1, we get the setting for this conflict over the Sabbath. It says, at that time, Jesus was walking through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples were hungry. I can relate to these guys. It seems like I'm always hungry. You know, you eat, you go, oh, I'm full, I'm never going to eat, you know, and then an hour later, you're eating again. And yesterday on the beach, my favorite thing to do at the baptism is go from group to group and just see what good food they have to eat. I'm kind of like the little pastoral scrounge, you know. I just kind of go, what do you guys have good that you brought down here today, you know? And man, there were some good things to eat. I had lemon meringue pie on the beach. I mean, that was awesome. So these guys were hungry and they're cruising through this wheat field. Now, in the King James Bible, it says corn, but it's actually wheat that is referred to here. They didn't have the Indian maize corn. They had the wheat or the grain fields. And the disciples would grab the head off the wheat and they would rub the husk in their hands and then they'd blow the chaff away and they'd pop it in their mouth and they'd eat it, swallow it. It's like granola. Cereal. It was breakfast time. Now, the problem wasn't that they were eating the wheat or the grain. That was legal for them to do. The problem was, according to the legalist, they were violating the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath, and they are working on the Sabbath day. Notice in verse 2, when the Pharisees saw it, my question is, what were they doing? Spying on them? Hiding in the wheat fields? Had their binoculars out? Aha! They're having fun. And it's the Sabbath day. Heard of a pastor that on a snowy morning, to make a long story short, had to put his skis on, or his skates, and ice skate to church. Well, it was a very legalistic church, and they felt like you're not supposed to do anything fun on the Sabbath day, you know, and which to them had actually been translated to Sunday, which was a big mistake on their part. And they had a real big hubbub with this pastor after church, you know, and they were debating whether or not he should have skated to church on Sunday. It's the Lord's day. They finally concluded that as long as he didn't enjoy himself, it was okay. And they said, did you enjoy the skate? No, I was miserable. Okay, that's fine. As long as you're not happy on the Lord's day, you can skate to church. Where do we ever get this idea that wipe that smile off your face? It's the Lord's day or Saturday or Sabbath or whatever. How sad. So we see that the legalist is very critical of others. He becomes picky. I call it pickyism. Fault-finding. Censorious. Aha, your disciples are doing that which is not lawful on the Sabbath day. Now, it was legal to go into somebody's grain field and eat their grain. The law had made allowance for that in order that poor people could have something to eat. What a wonderful law that was. You could go into your neighbor's fields and you could eat all you want. You can't take a sickle to it. You can't carry it out in baskets. Come on, kids, get your baskets, you know. But you can go in there and eat. So you get the kids up in the morning, go to your neighbor's house, have breakfast, then you come home. And that's all they were doing. They weren't violating the law, but they were upset because it was the Sabbath. Now, according to the Jews, this was work on the Sabbath day. And you couldn't work on the Sabbath day. If you carried a burden that weighed more than 2 dried figs, you were carrying a burden that was too heavy on the Sabbath day. You couldn't, you know, wear your wooden leg or your false teeth on the Sabbath day. Was a burden. You couldn't walk a certain distance. You couldn't kindle a fire. You couldn't cook a meal. It's the Sabbath day. And so when the disciples plucked the wheat, they were reaping. When the disciples rubbed it in their hands, they were threshing. When they blew the chaff away, they were winnowing. And when they ate it, they'd prepared a meal. And so these legalists say, you can't do that. I mean, it is the Sabbath day, and they were really, really uptight. Now, that is one of the characteristics of a legalist. You can't do that. And they try to put you under their man-made rules and bondage. There are some Christians that feel, you know, it's wrong for a Christian to dance. Now, I personally don't like to dance. I wouldn't want anyone to see me dancing. I've been asked, can Christians dance? I say, some can, some can't. The ones I've seen should never dance, in public anyway. Can Christian women wear makeup? I said, some women need all the help they can get. Some men need makeup that I see. They need help. And there's this area of liberty and license and, you know, can a Christian do this? Can a Christian do that? And can a Christian do this? And we become so rigid with rules and regulations that really aren't in the scriptures, really aren't biblical. And we try to then put other people under our rules and regulations, and it becomes legalism. Now, notice the way Jesus answered these legalists. It's just classic. He gives them three defenses for his disciples' behavior. First of all, he says, have you not read verse 3? Now, I like that. I think he was chiding them. You guys don't know your Bibles? Your Pharisees, your religious leaders, notice again in verse 5, he says, have you not read? Why don't you just simply read your Bible? Let me say something real quick before I forget. That the more you know your Bible, the better you're going to be protected from legalism. And the more you know the scriptures in its proper context, you're not going to be under bondage by someone else's rules and regulations. You're going to be able to say, you know what, that's not biblical. You can't tell me that that's wrong. It's not a scriptural issue. It's a matter of liberty. Now, that's a whole other subject I don't have time to go into. We should walk in love toward those that are without and toward others, and I should never exercise my liberty in a way that would cause someone else to stumble. Why? Because that is not loving, and we should live by the law of love. Well, I think it's okay to do that, but if it's going to offend you, I won't, because I love you, and I don't want to offend you, so I won't do that certain thing. So we live by love, the law of love. But be careful that you don't allow someone to put you under bondage to something that is not biblical. Know your Bibles. And then he gives to them the story of David from 1 Samuel chapter 21, when David was running from King Saul. And he grabbed the sword of Goliath from the tabernacle there from Abiathar the priest. And all of his mighty men that had gathered with him, but they were hungry. Now, you didn't have a 7-Eleven or a Circle K to cruise into and, you know, buy some of those hamburgers and the plastic things that have been in them for 6 years. Got the dead moths and the gnats inside and stuff like that. You open them up, blow them off, and then eat them. Claim the promise of Mark, if you eat any deadly thing, it shall not harm you. They didn't have that. So they're just eating the raw stuff. I mean, right out of the field. This is healthy. Just chomping on the grain. And Jesus says, David had run from Saul to the tabernacle, which here is referred to the house of God in verse 4. It was the tent. And they ate the showbread. The priest gave them the showbread, the 12 loaves of bread, in the holy place, symbolizing the 12 tribes of Israel, which Jesus pointed out was only for the priest to eat. So in a sense, they violated this law. But there was a law that took precedence over that. The law that took precedence over that was the law of human need. These men were hungry. They needed to eat. And God would have us meet human need before we would get so rigid and so stiff that we would have to adhere to this law. And then he moves on, and they respected David, by the way. They would have to listen to what Jesus said. He said, or how about verse 5, the priest? Haven't you read how the priest on the Sabbath day, they go about their duties, their service? This is what he means by profane the temple. They have to do work on the Sabbath day. You know, it's funny, people will say, oh, Sunday's to be a day of rest. Well, it certainly isn't for me. It certainly isn't for the staff here and the Sunday school teachers and the ushers. I mean, the pastors in this church put in a very, very long, hard day on Sunday. It's anything but a day of rest. It is a blessed day, a wonderful day. I wouldn't trade it for the world. It's the high point of my week. It is a day to celebrate the Lord's resurrection and to praise Him and to pray and to fellowship and to serve the Lord together. Some people have done all they can to avoid the Lord's worship and the Lord's service on Sunday. Let's go to the Saturday night service so Sunday won't get in the way. We can have fun on Sunday this time. We don't want anything to ruin our Sunday. Or let's go to the early service. I'm always jiving the early service with this one. Let's go early so it won't mess up the day. You know, we can get out of the way. Either that or you guys are just so carnal you sleep in because you partied all night or something. Third service, they're really wasted when they get here. You guys are kind of in between, you know. At least you're not the Latter-day Saint, you know. You don't come later on in the day. It's supposed to be a joke, but I guess it's not funny. But we become legalistic, you know. We got to rest. It's the Lord's day. We can't work. Jesus points out in verse 6 that one greater than the temple was there. Now, they'd profaned the temple by their service and labor according to their petty rules and regulations, but here Jesus is with them, and He sanctified what they were doing. He's the Lord of the Sabbath, verse 8. And then He appealed to a prophet. Interesting, I want you to notice something. In verse 3, He appealed to a king. In verse 5, He appealed to the priest. In verse 7, He appealed to a prophet. Prophet, priest, and king. And Jesus was all of those. And He quotes from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, here in our 7th verse, saying, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And if you would have known that, you would not have condemned the guiltless." In other words, this is the lesson. Listen carefully. Meeting human need has priority over mere ritual observance. Meeting human need has priority over mere ritual observance. And showing mercy has priority over ritual worship. We can get so bound and so tied and so locked in to all of our petty rules and regulations that we forget to show the love of God, or the mercy of God, or the kindness of God, or the goodness of God. Again, you know, on the Sunday thing, how many children dread Sunday morning because mom and dad argue, "Get ready, we're late for church. We're going to worship God." Sick of you kids, every Sunday we're late for church because you can't get dressed on time. Man, come Saturday night, they start shaking just before, you know, it's anticipating the stress on Sunday morning. I remember a time my kids burst into my office one time and I yelled at them, "I'm trying to get my sermon ready." And I was doing a study on the love of God. Sick of you kids, get out of here. I'm trying to preach on the love of God. And it's like, wait a minute here. This just doesn't seem to just work, does it, you know? I'm so busy trying to get my sermon ready, I don't have time to show love to my own children or my own wife or my own family. And we become legalistic. We're like the Pharisees. And what God is into, listen carefully, God is actually into mercy. You know, if you're going to err on the side of mercy, err on the side of forgiveness, err on the side of grace, you know, should we stick to the law? Should we kick them out? Should we be hard? You know, they broke the word of God or what? You know, let's show mercy. God is into mercy. Let's be loving and kind. Harry Allen Ironside once said, "If you're not kind, you're not spiritual." We get the idea, well, I go to church on Sunday, I'm spiritual. I know Greek and Hebrew, I'm spiritual. No, if you're not kind, you're not spiritual. You're not like Jesus. Jesus says, "You guys really need to know your Bibles. God is into mercy, not sacrifice. And if you would have known that, Notice to the end of verse 7, you would not have condemned the guiltless. And that's what legalists often do. They condemn the guiltless. Now, in order to demonstrate that God is into showing mercy rather than keeping these petty rules and regulations, notice this next story. It says in verse 9 that when they had departed thence, that Jesus went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man with a hand that was withered, it was crippled. And the legalist asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, that they might have to accuse him? And he said unto them, what man is there among you that shall have one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, he's going to lay hold of that sheep and he's going to pull it out of that pit. He's going to take care of his sheep, even though it's on Saturday. How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then Jesus turned to this man with a withered hand and he says, stretch forth your hand. And the man stretched it forth and it was restored whole like the other. Notice the response of the Pharisees. This is a legalist for you. And the Pharisees went out, they held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Isn't that sad? That's religion for you. They place more value on a sheep than a human being. You go to India today, you'll find the Hindus walking by people who are starving to death in the street. They go to their temple and they feed rats. They bring their rice and their grains to rats while human beings are starving in the streets. People are dying in the streets and they're bowing down and worshiping cows. That's religion for you. God is into people, showing mercy, healing them, restoring them, helping them. If your religion gets in the way of showing love, it's a false religion. If your religion gets in the way of helping others, it's a false religion. If you've got rules and regulations that keep you from showing mercy, it's not God's religion. It's not the true religion that is undefiled, visits the fatherless and the widows, and keeps himself unspotted from the world. That's true religion before God and undefiled. Now, this episode, I believe, was something where perhaps this man with a withered hand was planted by the religious leaders to try to trap Jesus. They knew somehow that Jesus couldn't be in the presence of suffering and not relieve it. And I don't believe today that God can be in the presence of suffering and not relieve it. And if you're here today and you have a withered life, a withered heart, withered hands, withered feet, and you can't walk in the ways of the Lord or do His service, God is concerned about you. And God cares about you. And I know that there have been times that I've gotten in the way of demonstrating mercy to people. I know there have been times that I've been harsh or rigid or legalistic, and I haven't shown mercy, and I pray, God, forgive me for that. Because God is merciful, and He's kind, and He's gracious, and He's compassionate, and He's loving and long-suffering. I think how sad that as a congregation that we would turn sinners away, people in need with withered hands, withered hearts, withered lives, because of our rules and regulations. Our hardened hearts. Now this man was there and they asked the question to Jesus, is it okay or lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? According to them, it was not. Think about that. It's against the law to heal on the Sabbath day. How sad. This guy needs help and you can't help him. Sorry. Come back tomorrow and we can help you. They believe that you could do whatever needed to be done to prevent someone from dying if they were hurt on the Sabbath day. But you couldn't do anything to expedite or begin the healing process. If you cut yourself, you could put a Band-Aid on it, but you can't put ointment on the Band-Aid because that was beginning the healing process. And they had all this written down, all these little rules and regulations. This is what causes the non-Christian, by the way, to look down on Christianity. Legalistic Christianity has given the Lord Jesus Christ a bad name. You ever see the movie Pollyanna and how they portrayed the minister at the beginning of that movie? The preacher in the movie Pollyanna? Preaching hellfire. I want you to go home today and be miserable. Don't smile, it's Sunday, you know. I mean, that's the way the world sees the Christian. And yet the Bible says that God's given us richly all things to enjoy. The word enjoy is actually in the Bible. It kind of freaks people out when they realize that. You know? Wow. Found the word enjoy in the Bible. The legalist thinks that, you know, you can't smile, you can't be happy, can't laugh, can't have fun, can't rejoice. The more miserable you are, the more spiritual you look. The more spiritual you are. Man's standard of holiness. And so they were clashing over this man with a withered hand. Now Jesus gave them the little story about the sheep, and he says, you put more value on sheep. Notice verse 12. How much then is a man better than a sheep? Isn't that a great question? You know, I'm so just grieved and saddened and disturbed and angry and the whole gamut over all the violence that we are continuing to see in our nation. What a sad and tragic, horrible thing for a man to go into a sanctuary with a gun and to shoot people with a gun, whether they were believers or Christians or not. In this case, they were brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ. They went into a church, a Christian church, and shot people that were worshiping God. And then you hear the politicians talk about, well, we need safety latches on our guns. Like the guy couldn't turn the safety latch off and go in and do the stupid same thing. Figure that one out. You know, I mean, how much brains does a politician need to make a statement like that? What's that got to do with anything? The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. It's a spiritual problem. And yet, no, we can't have the Ten Commandments in our courtrooms or in our classrooms. And no, the kids can't pray when they're in school. We can't talk about God in school. But we got to do something to get rid of these guns. And it's just like it doesn't connect, you know, like figure it out. They're unwilling to deal with the real root cause of the problem. It's a spiritual problem. It's a moral problem. We need to turn back to God as a nation. We are headed a direction that we will not be able to reverse apart from a spiritual awakening, a turning back to God. That's the only thing that's going to change. Laws, gun control, none of that's going to change anything until we have a revival. And as Christians, we ought to be praying, we ought to be beseeching God, we ought to be praying for our nation, fasting, and just really asking God to turn us back to Him. And I say that there on verse 12 because I think of how we've devalued human life. Because we've turned away from God, in many cases, a sheep has become more important than a man. We hear more about animal rights than we do human rights. Jesus healed the man in verse 13. He asked him to do something that really he couldn't do. He was crippled. But yet with the command, God gave the ability and then brought the restoration. Now, let me say some things in closing. Number one, we learn from these couple episodes that legalistic religion makes people judgmental and fault-finding. J.C. Ryle said, they attach extravagant importance to trifles. This is what Jesus said. He says, they strain at a gnat. And they're all worried about these picky little gnats. They didn't want to swallow a gnat. And if you've ever swallowed a gnat, I don't really blame them. When we were in Scotland, I inhaled a gnat. It was sick. It's gross. That thing hung out there for a couple hours. I just couldn't get rid of that thing. It's like, Everyone was laughing. Ha, 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 the pastor swallowed a gnat. Thank you very much. But they're straining at this gnat, and then they swallow a camel. And I think when Jesus told that, the disciples, oh, they're laughing. That's funny. You know, this little, they're so picky about these silly little trifles. And yet the mercy of God, the love of God, forgiveness, and all those really weighty things, like a big old camel, you know, they swallow. They miss it. They're worried about getting rid of a little gnat, but they forget about the weightier matters of the love of God and the mercy of God. The Pharisees would probably have found no fault, listen carefully, they would have found no fault if the disciples had broken God's moral law. In their own lives, they were ready to look over sins like covetousness, extortion, jealousy, hatred, and unforgiveness. But they wouldn't carry a burden on the Sabbath day. Well, tutti frutti for you. And you have the same thing today. Well, I go to church. I sing in the choir. Oh, groovy. Do you forgive? Are you loving? Are you merciful? Are you kind? Is there any fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life? Is there any joy in your life? No. They're very critical and harsh and unforgiving. Second thing we learn is that we see the value of knowing our Bibles. Is it biblical? Not is it in the Bible, is it biblical? There's a big difference. I have people come to me and, oh, I was watching this preacher on television, you know, and they tell me his name, and I say, you know, be careful. He's teaching a lot of things that aren't scriptural. Oh, he's reading from the Bible. He had a Bible in his hand. He's read right out of it. Yeah, but did you notice he didn't read the verse before that or after that? Nor did he set the context or explain who was writing to who and why and interpret it properly first before he applied it? He just takes a verse and the text becomes his pretext for him to teach whatever he wants to teach. It wasn't biblical what he was saying. He was reading a verse from the Bible, but what he was saying isn't scriptural. There's a big difference. It's not consistent with all of Scripture. Know your Bibles. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. Even as a young Christian, I was in bondage to a lot of things that I didn't realize I was very legalistic. And then when I began to know the Bible, you know, it really is. You can actually smile and have fun and be a Christian. Wow, this is weird. You know, people could come into Calvary Chapel, San Bernardino, and they're freaked out. These people clap, they sing, they're smiling, they laugh. The pastor actually uses humor. Some of them are wearing Levi's in the Lord's house. You know, it's just like, oh, horror of all horrors. There was a guy up the street from our church that was called me one time, horrified that women were coming to our church in Levi's. And he was just really upset. You know, there's those women down there wearing Levi's in your church. How can you be a Christian church? Well, can you show me a verse of Scripture that says, thou shalt not wear Levi's? 2 Thessalonians. I mean, it's not in the Bible. There is a verse that says that God looks not as men look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God's more concerned about what's going on in your heart than he is what kind of clothes you're wearing on your body. Know your Bibles. And then thirdly, we see the purpose for the Sabbath day. Now, it doesn't say it here in Matthew, but in Mark, the only place it's recorded, this is where Jesus said, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Here he says, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Now, this is where a lot of Christians get confused. Let me explain something. The Sabbath commandment, which I believe is the fourth in the Ten Commandments, is the only of the Ten Commandments that is a moral law, that is a ceremonial law, not a moral law. It's a ceremonial issue, not a moral issue. People like to make it a moral issue, and it's a covenant that God made with Israel. Now, as Christians today, in the church today, are we obligated to keep the Sabbath? The answer is no. Paul says to the Colossians, let no man judge you. A new moon, Sabbath days, holy days, or feast days, they're a shadow of things to come. The substance is Christ. He's our Sabbath rest. And so what has happened in the church today is the transfer has taken place from the Sabbath day, which is Saturday, the last day of the week, to Sunday, which is the first day of the week, or the early believers most likely called it the Lord's Day. And that's the day that these Jewish fellows began to worship because that's the resurrection day. That's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. So in the book of Acts, they met on the first day of the week. They worshiped, they prayed, they took their collections, and they served the Lord. They congregated on the first day of the week, which was Sunday. Now, the name of the week or what it's called is not an issue, but it's Resurrection Day. I believe as Christians that we should celebrate Resurrection Day. I don't think it's a legalistic thing. I don't think it, you know, makes or breaks your salvation or anything, but I think that we've lost something, however. Remember years and years ago how a lot of businesses were closed on Sunday? And most people got Sunday off from work? And people went to church on Sunday? Weren't we a better nation then? Oh, but now we're liberated. You know, 7 days a week we work, you know, we got to make the buck, and we don't have time for God. And I think as Christians that we, in a sense, should reverence that day, one day a week, to worship the Lord, to pray and to rejoice. But I think that Resurrection Day or the Lord's Day or Sunday should be a day of joy and feasting, not fasting. And I think that we should get ready the night before and prayed up, and we with our kids and our family and our church and our fellow believers should make it one of the most wonderful days of worship and praise and fellowship of the week. I'm saddened that more people don't commit the whole day to the Lord and come out on Sunday night and stay home on a weeknight to come out on Sunday night. Well, we're out too many nights of the week. Well, then give up another night to be together one day a week to worship the Lord, to celebrate His love, and to pray, to praise, to worship, and to be together. I think we should be committed to the Lord's Day and Resurrection Day, but I do think that it's to be a day of joy and celebrating the goodness of the Lord. Now let me close with a contrast between Jesus and the legalist. The legalists were interested only in their precepts. Jesus was interested in people. I want you to think about that. Is your main concern precepts or people? The legalist used people for their selfish gain. Jesus served people and gave up His rights for others. The legalist shut up God's kingdom by their man-made rules. Jesus opened God's kingdom by exposing their laws. The legalist put people under bondage. Jesus came to set the captives free. Are you hungry? Then let's feed people who are hungry. Let's show them God's mercy. Are you withered? Are you broken? Then let's heal the broken. Let's reach out. Let's show God's love. We get in our little holy huddles and our holy clubs and we worry about all our little rules and who's going to do this and who's going to do that and keeping our little regulations while we fail and forget to show mercy or to bring healing to a withered, sick, lost, and dying world. Jesus came to bring forgiveness, to bring fulfillment, and to bring freedom. And sad that the Pharisees, in verse 14, hardened their hearts. They took counsel together. Let's destroy Him. Let's kill Him. There's no joy, no love, found in the heart of a legalist. God help us. Let's pray.